All right, let's turn to Acts chapter 9 this evening. Acts chapter 9. And I want to begin reading in verse 10. Verse 10, we looked Wednesday night briefly at the first nine verses of this chapter where the Apostle Paul was saved, and the Lord told him to go into the city of Damascus, and that it would be told him what he should do. And so they took him into Damascus. He had to be led into the city because he was blinded from the light that appeared to him. And he was therefore in the city for 3 days and without sight. And the Bible says, neither did he eat nor drink. All right, so then we pick it up in verse 10. And in verse 10, the Bible says, and there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. Now, let me just pause right here for a moment and have you think about what I just read for you in this verse. There's no shock in Ananias. There's no shock. You know, there's no fear and trembling. There's no, what would you call it? There's no apprehension on his part. The Lord appeared to him, and it was just like, okay, what you need? Yeah, what can I do for you? Ananias, yes. You know, wow. I mean, were these people tuned in spiritually or what? See, they were aware of what was going on spiritually around them. They were on top of things. And he said, behold, I am here, comma, watch, Lord. All right, so he knew who was talking to him. He knew that it was the Lord who was talking to him. I'm telling you, folks, these guys had some spiritual insight. Now, let me just say one more thing. Look at verse 10. And there was a certain, what's the next word? Doesn't say there was an apostle. Doesn't say there was a deacon. See, from chapter 6. Remember, Philip in chapter 8, Philip doing all that great work in Samaria, but he was a deacon. Don't forget that. Okay, but here in Damascus, when the Lord needed some help, he just knocked on the heart's door of a disciple. Just, you know, Joe average, just Ananias average, you know. All right, so pretty neat, I think. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. So I think that's amazing. I mean, there are so many wonderful things that if you just stop and think about them when you read, instead of just, you know, reading for, so you can check off a thing on in a little devotional book or whatever, but stop and think about what you're reading. Verse 11, and the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas. Now, this is not Iscariot, all right? I am studying for the lesson tonight. Evidently, there were people who were teaching that this was Judas Iscariot. No, no, no. Judas hung himself, remember? This is not Judas Iscariot. But some folks through the years have taught that this is Judas Iscariot. What? How foolish. All right, and inquire at the house of Judas. There were a lot of people named Judas. That was a common name. It is the idea of one from Judah, from the tribe of Judah, from the land of Judah. All right, so it was an honor to be called Judas, because they were saying that, you know, you're from the Lord's tribe, you're from the Lord's people. All right, so inquire in the house of Judas for one Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and he hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Now, look at what Ananias' response was. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Now that covers the whole gamut, does it not? He wants him to be a witness, bear the name of the Lord to the Gentiles and to kings, to rulers, and to the Jews, to the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hand on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest? But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. This Jesus that he was preaching was indeed the Messiah. That's what that last statement means. All right? So let's pray now, and we will look tonight at Saul in Damascus. A couple of neat things that I want you to see this evening. Let's pray. Father, we ask now your blessings upon us as we look at the precious word of the living God. And I pray that you will open our understanding and bless us and enlighten us in the scriptures. May we learn something this evening that will challenge us to be a better servant for you. Thank you, Lord, for the word. Bless it now, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, last Sunday night, my intention was to show you one thing that is key to seeing the bigger picture. I hope you've noticed that one of the things that I've tried to get you to see in this study is to just kind of step back and look at the bigger picture. And what I tried to show you, of course, was Saul's salvation experience. That is explained here, and it is something that we need to know and that we need to have down pat. But there's something we need to know and understand as we progress through the end of this amazing history book. And that is one of the things that I was aiming for. Now, you say, well, what was it? Well, here it is. I'm trying to get you to see out of this chapter that the Lord right here called a man, and that's, and we see that call in verse 15 when the Lord said to Ananias, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel. He is a chosen vessel unto me. Now, I made to you the point, the emphasis that the persecution came to Jerusalem after about 5 years. Those that have studied the timeline on it, it is estimated that it was about 5 years after the day of Pentecost that this persecution started, when Paul started to arrest people. The church had multiplied and then multiplied again. Thousands and thousands were saved in Jerusalem, and then the crackdown came. And when it did, they had to scatter. Now, what's amazing is that Jesus had said in chapter 1, verse 8, but ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and in unto the uttermost parts of the earth. But the strange thing is, the disciples, the original apostles, they did not want to leave Jerusalem. They just kind of hunkered down. I don't know if the intent was that they were going to just trust the Lord to take care of them, that they were not afraid because they knew the Lord was on their side. The Bible does not explain to us why they were so intent on staying put. But the persecution came and it scattered the disciples, the people, all right? The ones that had gotten saved, they scattered all over the known area. Probably this Ananias was a Jew from Jerusalem who went to Damascus. Don't know that for sure, but very well could have been. And so you kind of get the idea. He's connected. He knows what's going on. He knows the layout here. And so they're all kind of scattering now, and yet the Lord calls one man here in this chapter, Saul. We sort of see the Lord leaving the apostles. They kind of just fade out of the way. Have you noticed that? They're just kind of fading out of the way, especially here and forward. And then the deacons, Philip and Prochorus and all the rest, Nicanor, all the rest of them, they just sort of fade out of the way. And then the focus comes upon this man, Saul, and all the attention goes to him. Now, let me stop here and tell you, now we're going to come back to the disciples, the apostles in Jerusalem. And we're going to see them in the upcoming chapters, a couple of the upcoming chapters. We're going to see some of them. We're going to see James, for example, get killed. Herod's going to kill James. Now that's going to rattle the cage of a lot of them. And the apostles are eventually going to scatter. We know from church history that all of them died a martyr's death. And they all except for James. He was executed there, but they all scatter, and God used them mightily, although their stories are not necessarily told here in the book of Acts. It all kind of shifts and comes now upon the Apostle Paul. And Paul becomes the chosen vessel whom the Lord uses to take the gospel into the uttermost parts of the earth. Folks, you and I are here tonight because the Apostle Paul got saved here in Acts chapter 9. And when he got saved in Acts chapter 9, he was God's chosen vessel, and he took the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. And then it eventually came over here to America, and you and I heard the gospel and got saved. So it's important that we study Paul, and that we realize just how wonderful it is that God used this man. So the Great Commission that challenged the apostles to spread out with the word, but they didn't want to do that. All right, and so it took a little time for all of that to progress. Now, as the Lord prepares to spread the gospel, he calls this man, Saul, in our text, and notice in verse 15 and 16, again, notice God says, the Lord says, that Saul was a chosen vessel. Now, what I did Sunday night was I pointed out to you this man, Saul, this fellow's Jewish roots. But I also emphasized to you that he was from Tarsus. Tarsus was a Greek city. It was a university city. It was a cultural center, a regional center, steeped in the Greek Hellenistic mindset. And so Saul had Jewish roots. He had Jewish parents, okay? But he was also a citizen of the world. And he had all the rights and all the privileges afforded to any Roman citizen. He is right at home and comfortable in Jerusalem because of his Pharisaical upbringing, but he is just as comfortable standing before King Herod Agrippa and or Festus. All right, so I mean, you and I, what I wanted you to see, what I wanted to point out to you Sunday night is this dual status that the Apostle Paul had. And we see him in this chapter exercising his credentials. All right, he goes to the high priest to secure the authority to go to Damascus to arrest any Jews who were believers in the Lord Jesus. And it was on his way to the city when the Lord knocked him down and his eyes were blinded by the brightness of the light that shined upon him from heaven. But the whole reason he was going there was to arrest the believers in Damascus. Isn't that amazing? He goes to arrest believers, but he gets arrested on the way. All right? I mean, folks, listen, you don't want to mess with God. All right? You don't want to do that. And Saul came to arrest the believers of Damascus, but he ended up being arrested himself. The Lord said to him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And Saul said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And by tagging that question with the word Lord, Saul reveals that he had a trained mind to the spiritual things of life. All right? He was not sure who this Lord was who knocked him to the ground, but when the light came and the voice spoke, Saul knew that he was in the presence of someone much greater than himself. And so he called out to that light and to that voice and called that one Lord. Whoever it was, he was willing to serve him as Lord. He knew that whoever he was dealing with here, he knew he was willing and ready to serve him. All right, now let's notice a few things here. Before we get down into the verses I read, let me just point out one or two other things about the words that the Lord spoke to Saul. Look again at verse 5. In verse 5, we read these words, "I am Jesus. I am Jesus." Now, I sat and thought about that for a few minutes. Who was Jesus to Saul of Tarsus? Who was Jesus to Saul of Tarsus? Remember now, he's on his way to Damascus to arrest and possibly execute people who were believing in Jesus. All right? He's going there to arrest people who have faith in the Lord Jesus. So who was Jesus to Saul of Tarsus? In Saul's mind, Jesus was a dead man in Saul's mind. But not just a dead man, but a disgraced dead man. Now, realize that is who Jesus was to Saul. And of course, he would find out, and certainly all of us know that this perception of Jesus is false. He would find out that his understanding of who Jesus was false. All right? Saul found out Jesus was not dead, but very much alive. Not only very much alive, but standing right there in the very center of his glory, defying the position Saul had taken against him. That's amazing to me. And Saul found out that Jesus, the Jesus that he thought was dead, was very much alive. He found out that Jesus was that the Jesus he was persecuting was so fervently hating was reaching out to him in love and compassion. Folks, do you remember that verse in Romans 5:8? I'm pretty sure you memorized it in the Soul Winners Club. But the verse says, "But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Isn't that something? God came searching, seeking after you and after me while we were yet sinners. All right? We didn't stop sinning and get better, and then the Lord came and sought us. No, he came looking for us when we were yet in our sin. I have told you about that fellow years ago. In the first church I pastored, we didn't have a parking lot. We just had a little pull-off lane on Route 5. And Herman and Onadie Nutter let us put a little gravel lot in their front yard and down along the where they lived, but it was parking was a premium at that little church, and one day I was standing out on the porch, and it was about 5 minutes till church started, Sunday school started on a Sunday morning, and I saw a car pull in over to over across the road at Nutter's house, and this guy gets out of it. And when he got out of it, I thought, well, now that looks like him, but I'm not sure it's him. And then he came across the road. He's all cleaned up, you know. He had on a shirt and a white shirt, and he didn't have a ball cap on, and his face was shaven, which every time I'd seen him before, you know, he didn't have a clean look, but his face was all shaved, and his hair was combed, and he, you know, and I thought, could that be? And as he got closer, I thought, well, it is him. So I called his name, and I can't remember his name right now. But it was 42 years ago. Give me a break. And so he came running, and he said, "Preacher." I said, "What?" He said, "Guess what?" And I said, "What?" He said, "I found the Lord." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah, I found the Lord." I said, "Did you bring him back?" He stopped and looked at me and said, "What?" I said, "You found him. Did you bring him back?" He said, "No, preacher, you don't understand what I'm saying. I was out on a hunting trip, and I was out on this ridge sitting in a tree stand, and I found the Lord." I said, "Great, man. Did you bring him back?" And finally it hit him. He goes, I don't think I know what you're saying. I said, "Here's what I'm saying. You didn't find God. God found you." And he smiled from ear to ear, and he said, "That's exactly what happened. You didn't find the Lord. The Lord found you. He found you where you were." See? And that's always the way the Lord works. All right, so notice this. Saul found out that the Jesus that he thought was dead was very much alive, and the Lord came looking for him. I wonder how many people the Lord comes looking for, but they don't want anything to do with the Lord. That's a sobering thought, is it not? Then notice the Lord Jesus told Saul to do the simple thing in verse 6. He told him, "Get up off the ground, go into the city, and it'll be told you what you're to do." In other words, the Lord told Saul to wait. Boy, we don't like to do that, do we? We don't like to wait. No, we want everything now. But the Lord said, "Wait, Saul, wait." And that's always the master's method, folks. They were expecting him in Damascus. The church was expecting him, and the Jews were expecting him. Those opposed to Christ were expecting him as their leader, and those who were with Christ were expecting him as their enemy. But notice, the Lord told Saul, "You go into the city and you wait. Don't do anything. You just wait." And waiting is one of the hardest things for any of us to do. I don't know why that is, but it's so true, is it not? And so Paul came into Damascus, led by the hand of another, because he was blind, he was defeated, he was captured by one greater than himself. And the great and mighty doer had to simply wait to see what would be the next thing in his life. Now, I have a question. We see him going into Damascus and waiting for 3 days. Question. I wonder what he did with the letters he got from the high priest. What do you think happened to those? They weren't executed. You see, he went in, and do you think he even pulled them out of his briefcase? I doubt it. You see, he had other endeavors. You see, the Lord has a way of getting your attention, doesn't he? And they were obviously never served on their intended targets. That is one of the questions that I have when I get to heaven. You remember me saying before, I got a lot of questions? I'm going to ask that one. Paul, come here, bud. Let me ask you a question. What happened to all those letters? You see, folks, when you get saved, your intentions change. Everything changes. Aren't you glad it does? Aren't you glad it does? Man. All right, second thing I want you to see here. Let's notice the revelation of his call. And we see this in the paragraph that I read beginning in verse 10. All right, so let's look at the revelation of his call. Here is where Saul got a call from the Lord to service. And a couple of things upon which to focus. First, let's look at this guy, Ananias. What do we know about him? Well, truth is, we don't know anything. We don't know anything about him. This is the only place that he is mentioned. And all we have revealed is what is revealed right here. He comes onto the scene here, does his thing, what he's asked to do, and then he is off the page. All right. Notice in verse 10, though. Notice Ananias was a disciple. He was a disciple. He was not an apostle. He was not a deacon, like in chapter 6. He was a disciple. He had no official position, but yet, look how the Lord used him. You know what that says to me? That says if the Lord can use this guy who was, quote unquote, just a disciple, then the Lord can use us. The Lord can use me. The Lord can use you. You say, well, Pastor, I've never been to Bible college. Neither had Ananias. But Pastor, and you can sit here and make excuses all you want. Simple truth of the matter is, the Lord can use just anybody who is willing to be used. You got an opportunity to serve. Take that opportunity. Let the Lord use you. Let the Lord use you. Ananias had no official position. So notice, and I point this out. Notice, mentioned a moment ago, how independent the Holy Spirit has become of the apostles. Notice that. He sent a deacon to the Samaritans in Philip. And now we see the Spirit is not even depending upon the deacons. And that should be a wonderful lesson for you and for me in this present day in which we live. You don't have to be an apostle or a deacon to be used of God. Anybody who wants to be used of God can be used of God. All right? You can be just an average run-of-the-mill disciple and have the Holy Spirit use you in a grand fashion, just like the Holy Spirit used Ananias here in this chapter. Now, turn over to chapter 22 for just a minute. Chapter 22. Let me show you something here. Chapter 22, and look. Now, this is Paul giving his testimony, all right? And he says, look at verse 12. In verse 12, well, let's go back and look at verse 10. And I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. And one, Ananias, now watch this. Paul says, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there. Now, think about this. While giving his testimony here in chapter 22, Paul said that Ananias was a devout man according to the law. Now, this was not a description of Ananias's Christian character, but it was a description of his Hebrew character. All right? It was not a description of his Christian character. When it says a devout man according to the law, that means nothing in Christian circles. But it means everything in Hebrew circles. All right? This was not a description of his Christian character. It was a description of his Hebrew character. So this means that Ananias, this man who came to lay his hands on Paul, to pray for Paul, to receive his sight and to be filled with the Holy Spirit, this man, Ananias, was not a Hellenist, but a Hebrew. Saul, who by religious education was preeminently a Hebrew, but by all influences of his childhood was a Hellenist, was now sent out to the Greek cities, to the Hellenists, and the man that sent him into the fullness of life and to his calling was a Hebrew, having the Hebrew ideal as the master ideal of his Christianity. So again, we see this play in the book of Acts between Hebrew and Hellenist. This constant struggle. You know, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And I'm telling you, folks, the world has always been there. And back in Paul's day, you say, well, that was, you know, it wasn't as bad back in those days. Yes, it was. It's all, the lure has always been there. That lure of the world, that Hellenist world was there. And it was a constant lure to draw away the hearts and minds of people. All right, so Ananias calling Saul and praying for him. Then secondly, look at the Lord's calling to Ananias. This is amazing. Go back to chapter 9, and in verse 10, we see that the Lord spoke to Ananias in a vision, called him by name. And immediately Ananias responded, "Behold, I am here." Now let me ask you something. If you were sitting in your living room and all of a sudden you heard audibly your name being called. Huh? What would your reaction be? Would your reaction be, "Behold, I am here, Lord"? Well, that's what his reaction was. I'm telling you, folks, these people were clued in. They were plugged in. They were with it. I'm impressed with the natural way these people in the book of Acts dealt with the supernatural. It just amazes me. Luke tells us that the Lord spoke to him in a vision and called his name and told him what he was supposed to do. And he does so without any defense, doesn't even for a second feel as if he needs to explain it or account for it. He just does what he's supposed to do. My, my, my. And also notice there's no shock. There's no dismay. There's no surprise. The voice of the Lord was actually heard by this man, and he literally and actually heard the voice of the Lord Jesus, and there was dialogue between the two. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. And here's the point, folks. Jesus was alive from the dead. And Ananias does not seem a bit shocked or surprised when he heard his living Savior speak. Amen. He was not shocked by it at all. No, sir. And this shows me that there was a tender, direct, and immediate familiarity that the Lord had with his own, with his disciples. Amen. Isn't that neat? Then lastly, I want us to look at Ananias dealing with Saul. Now, I want you to notice how specific the Lord was with what he wanted Ananias to do. He told him, I want you to go to the street called Straight. All right? The street Straight in Damascus. Now, look at me. There is still today the Straight Street in Damascus. It's still there. It's still there. They called it the Straight Street because it went straight from the western gate over to the eastern gate. All right? And it was a straight shot from one gate to the next. It was a straight shot. It was a narrow little street, just a little narrow street. It's still today a little narrow street. And it connected both sides of that ancient city. Damascus is one of the oldest cities, if not the oldest. It is one of the oldest cities on our planet. And layer after layer after layer after layer. And they have gone down and excavated the straight street. And they have gone down to the level that they would have, that Saul and Ananias would have walked on. They've been down there and they have walked on it. Just like in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is just built one layer on top of another. And you can go to certain parts of the old city and you can see where they've excavated and way down there, like 30, 40 feet was the level during the time of Christ. It's just phenomenal how the cities just build one layer on top of another. And so in the days of Saul, that street was a representative of the Greek influence of which I have been emphasizing to you. In the first century, it was the main route through the city of Damascus. And the ruins reveal that it was divided by Corinthian columns, and multitudes of people lived along this busy avenue that cut right through the middle of what was one of the greatest cities on the planet during that day. Now, in the home of a man named Judas, Saul was being housed. Now, let me give you something to think about. Judas was entertaining Saul as the ambassador of the high priest, right? Now, I don't know if you thought about that, but Judas was entertaining Saul as the ambassador of the high priest, all right? Now, I'm sure this man Judas was probably just full of amazement at the strange thing that was happening under his roof. I'm sure he thought when Saul came in and was blind, and he said, what's wrong with him? We don't know. We're out here almost in the city, and all of a sudden he falls off the horse and he's looking up and talking to something. We don't know. We've asked him, Saul, what's wrong with you? He won't say a word. It's like he saw something. And it scared him to death. And he's blind. We've had to lead him by hand all the way here. And there is Saul in the house of a man who is sympathetic to Saul and his desire to kill Christians. Judas, a Jewish name, a Jewish man, and no doubt he is sitting there for 3 days filled with amazement at the strange thing that's happening to him. And it was in all of this strangeness, think about it now, on the third day when there was a knock at the door. And so old Judas goes over, opens the door, and there is a man standing there who says, "My name is Ananias. You have a man named Saul here?" "Yes." "Well, I have a message for him." "Oh, well, what is it?" "No, can't give it to you. Have to give it to him." "Saul, there's a man out here. Can he have company?" "Yes, send him in." Ananias walks in, lays his hand on Saul, and right there in front of all of Saul's men and Judas, Saul gets his sight from a lowly disciple and is told that he has come from the Lord. And verse 17, I wonder what Judas thought when he opened the door and there stood a complete stranger who said to him, "Is Saul here? I need to speak to him." And Ananias came in, laid his hands upon him and said, "Brother Saul." Brother Saul. By calling him brother, he immediately recognized the new relationship Saul would have as a result of this experience he just went through. He is now a brother in the Lord. And notice Ananias spoke right up and told him that it was the Lord that sent him there. That was the same word that Saul used when he was smitten on the Damascus road 3 days earlier. "Who art thou, Lord?" And when he asked that question, the Lord Jesus said, "I am Jesus." And now Ananias says, "The Lord," Jesus, by the way, same one that knocked you off the horse out there a while ago. "He has sent me here to tell you that you are a chosen vessel." And the Lord says, "He sent me here so that you can get the scales off your eyes and so you can be filled with the Holy Spirit." And notice, I'm out of time, but notice, let's see, the Jews took counsel to kill him, of course. But look at verse 18. "Immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was" what? There you go. He was baptized. Baptized immediately. And then what happened? Well, immediately, verse 19, when he had received meat, he was strengthened. And stayed around with the disciples in Damascus. And then verse 20, and straightway he started preaching. Wow. Started preaching. And we learn from Galatians that he was sent down into the desert in Arabia for 2 years. I think that happened at the end of verse 22. That in verse 22, he went down into the desert of Arabia. And then after 2 years, it says, and after that many days were fulfilled, then he came back. Came back to Damascus and started preaching again. And then the persecutor became the preacher. Pretty good, huh? The persecutor became the preacher. He started out going to Damascus to put an end to the church, but then he comes back to that very church doing all he can to advance the cause of that church. He is going into the synagogues of the Jews and he's defending Christianity and he's preaching the gospel of Christ. Folks, you remember when Jesus said to Nicodemus, the wind blows where it will? You don't know where it's coming from. You don't know where it's going. It just does what it's going to do. That's the same way the Holy Spirit moves, isn't it? Isn't it something? Think about it. Out of all the people in Carroll County, out of all the people, the Lord spoke to your heart. Isn't that strange? I'm telling you, when you stop and think about that, you ought to be happy. You're on your way to heaven. Out of all the people in Carroll County. I mean, folks, if you just stood right out here in the yard and watched thousands of them go up and down that highway all day long, every day, thousands of them. How many of them are going to heaven? How many of them know the Lord? But you do. You see, the wind blows where it will. And I'm glad it does. I'm sure glad it does. I tell you, it's amazing. A chosen vessel named Saul. That's his time in Damascus.